We have finished reading the book of Isaiah together. This past week, as we read the last part of Isaiah, we came across many wonderful, familiar passages that prophesy the coming of our Lord Jesus, his suffering for our sins and work for our salvation, as well as the great joy of God's coming kingdom and the peace that will reign over the world then. But I've chosen to preach on a lesser known passage from this section of Isaiah. It's in a traditional Bible, Isaiah chapter 59, and it begins at the very bottom of page 160 in Prophets. So I invite you to hear this reading from the prophet Isaiah. Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weave spiders' webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Whoever cracks them will hatch a viper. Their webs can't be made into clothing, and nothing they do is productive. All their activity is filled with sin, and violence is their trademark. Their feet run to do evil, and they rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follow them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So there is no justice among us, and we know nothing about right living. We look for light, but find only darkness. We look for bright skies, but walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a walk, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we are like the dead. We growl like hungry bears. We mourn like mournful doves. We look for justice, but it never comes. We look for rescue, but it is far away from us. For our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. We know we have rebelled and have denied the Lord. We know how unfair and oppressive we have been, carefully planning our deceitful lives. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes. He will pay them back even to the ends of the earth. In the west, people will respect the name of the Lord. In the east, they will glorify him. For he will come like a raging tide, driven by the breath of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them. And neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken." Lord, please bless this reading of your word. When I was a child, I'd plop down in front of the television and be thrilled to hear these words: "Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman." And then the narrator: "Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet, who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way." Back then, I didn't know much about that last bit, but truth, justice, and the American way sounded like awfully good things. Isaiah did not know anything about the third item in the list, but he had much to say about the first two. In our text this time, Isaiah 59, in our usual Bibles, the prophet laments the absence and abuse of truth and justice in Israel. We are reading from the third major section of Isaiah, chapters 55 to 56 in regular Bibles. It starts on page 154 in Prophets. There was a shift in time perspective between the first part of Isaiah, which are chapters 1 through 39, and the second part, chapters 40 to 54. We went from Isaiah's own time around 720 BC to 180 years later, toward the end of the Babylonian exile. Now in this third part, the time is after the exile, focusing on people's relationship to God and to each other now that they are back in their own land. As we read this section, we found that despite the punishment and lessons learned in exile, the same old issues are still there. The idol worship we talked about last week remains a huge problem. Likewise, for social injustice, the Lord's people are still exploiting and mistreating each other. This week, I read a suggestion that this third section of Isaiah is about a kind of post-exilic exile. The people have come home, but they are still far from God and from each other in their hearts. I thought about that spiritual exile after the exile, and we might wonder how people who had received so much grace and mercy and forgiveness could still be so distant from the Lord. Why, after God had come and saved them and brought them home, were they still so far from Him? The answer is at the beginning of our text. Isaiah says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore." It's the same old story of all the prophets: idolatry and injustice. After being punished severely for those sins by losing their homes and their land, they came home and just picked up where they left off, and maybe more. On page 157, which is chapter 57, it's not carved wood or metal idols anymore, but plain, smooth stones in the valleys. And they're not just sacrificing wine and wheat to those gods, but their own children. At the bottom of the page, we see the god Molech named, the one who demanded child sacrifice. At the very same time, with really equal weight, just two pages further on the bottom of 159, chapter 58, God tells them their fasting and sacrifice, even to Him, mean nothing. What He really wants is justice. No, he says, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. I've already spoken a lot about idolatry and injustice. So today I'd like to zero in a bit on that other concept that Isaiah shares with Superman. After saying, your hands are the hands of murderers and your fingers are filthy with sin, the prophet goes on, your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. It's not just a justice problem. It's a truth problem. People are unjust, but on top of that, they're lying about it. On that page 161, Isaiah goes on to pile up an even more horrendous list of sins, comparing the people to spiders and snakes. Two-thirds of the way down, it's verse 8, he says they don't even know what it means to be just and good. Then in the last third of the page, Isaiah speaks for his people, offering a kind of confession which begins, so there is no justice among us. As I preached from Hosea a few weeks ago, confession before God and before others is good. And this confession is one we need to make in our own time and country. There is no justice among us. It's not that we just need to fix a few things, get the right judges appointed, weed out a few bad apples. It's that there really is no justice. The whole thing, from individuals to the system, is rotten all through. As Isaiah says for his people, and we know nothing about right living. The problem is that it's pretty hard to make that confession when we bought into and keep repeating the lies which say that everything is okay, that we are mostly pretty good people, that we have a good system, that God is really actually close to us, and that we're his best buddies. That's why Isaiah gives us these words of confession too. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. That image, truth stumbles in the streets, gripped me. Especially when so much is happening in our streets right now. Once again, protesters across the nation and here in Eugene are out there mourning Breonna Taylor and declaring that our courts oppose the righteous and justice is nowhere to be found. People declaring that sort of truth are getting literally knocked down and attacked. Yes, yes, I know all too well that there are a handful of people out there on the streets who use the passion and anger against injustice to commit further acts of injustice, like shooting two police officers. But does that unjust violence get to veto all the voices that want to speak the truth? Should all those who truthfully seek justice peacefully just stay home and shut up? That seems like just another way to trip up truth in the street. As both Superman and Isaiah knew, there cannot be justice without truth. Unless there are those willing to stay standing and speak truth about injustice, confessing the sins of us all, we can never get to justice. 2 months ago, I went fishing on the Middle Fork of the Willamette up by Oak Ridge. To get to what I read online was a good spot. I hiked to where Salmon Creek flows into the Willamette and waded across the creek at its mouth. Halfway across, I knew I need to be careful. It was only knee-deep, but I was on large, round stones, and the creek was running really fast down the hill. Any misstep, and I'd stumble and fall. I wouldn't drown, but I might easily break something. I'd certainly get wet. My wife, when I got home, didn't like hearing me tell this story. The thing is, though, that good fishing was on the other side of that treacherous route. I had to stay upright and wade through without stumbling to get to it. That's how it is with truth and justice. The truth has to stay standing, avoid stumbling, if we're ever going to get to justice. We cannot just leave truth lying fallen in the street, maybe with someone kneeling on its neck. We cannot accept leadership which keeps telling us lies and expect we will get to justice somehow that way. It's not going to happen. Truth is too important to let it fall, even if we think we're doing it for a good cause. In Hebrew, the word used by Isaiah for truth is emet. Some rabbis like to point out that the three Hebrew letters of the word are the first letter, middle letter of the alphabet, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They conclude that truth embraces the beginning, the middle, and the end of every question, of every idea. And that includes justice. The truth of God's justice is that it's a holistic picture. Look at those beautiful descriptions at the end of Isaiah, like on page 172, chapter 65, of how God's new earth will look. No death in infancy and no premature death for the old. Everyone will have their own house. Everyone will have enough to eat. There will be no fear of invasion. Even the natural order, nature itself, will be at peace. That's the truth about justice. A whole, complete, truthful justice. Beginning, middle, end. Now we may focus for a moment on some piece of justice. Black Lives Matter. Abortion is a terrible evil. But in righting those wrongs, we cannot lose sight of the whole, the beginning, the middle, the end. We can't let truth stumble. I couldn't get so focused on the fish I was going to catch that I lost sight of where I was putting my feet in that creek. Like that creek, it's all pretty hard to navigate. When we start to talk about truth these days, we might ask, whom should we believe? As Christians, we are quick to say that we should believe the Bible, believe our Lord. But what about when it's not clear? What if some Christians interpret the Bible one way and some another? How do we get to the truth of the matter, of any matter? Let me make some suggestions. First, remember that truth is a whole. You need beginning, middle, and end. Put that verse from Scripture in context. Read the whole chapter, the whole book, the whole Bible. If it's a news article or a Facebook meme, try to find larger sources of information. Use the Snopes website to debunk hoaxes and false information. Get a bigger picture. Next, I would suggest that Christians learn how truth works. Christians invented the university. Jews and Christians created a great tradition of thought and inquiry focused on seeking the truth both in God's word and in the world he created. So, go online and take a course in critical thinking or logic or scientific methodology. Read a book on those. Learn to spot when someone's arguing from a false premise or making unproven assumptions or just pretending to be an expert when they're not. Learn the rules of evidence. Take a Bible study course that doesn't just explain verses for you, but which teaches you how to judge between good and bad interpretations. You may be asking, Pastor, what's all this got to do with following Jesus? Are you asking me to study philosophy or science in order to be a better Christian and a good citizen? Yes, I am. Our Lord Jesus told us that He is the truth. How in the world can we expect to truly know and follow Him if we don't know what truth is and how it works? The blessing is that we have some help in it all. As Isaiah often does, he follows all the bad news of sin, injustice, and untruth with the good news that God Himself is going to do something about it all. The next section of the text on page 162, beginning in what is the second half of verse 15, reads, "The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So He Himself stepped in to save them with His strong arm, and His justice sustained him." Then come beautiful pictures, which may ring a bell for us as Christians. God is going to put on righteousness like armor and salvation like a helmet on His head, a robe of vengeance and a cloak of divine passion. If human beings are not going to get truth and justice done, then God Himself will get it done with a vengeance, literally. Now, once again, we may get that temptation to just sit back, to stand down. God has promised to take care of it. He's going to come flying in like Superman to make truth and justice happen. We just need to look up in the air and marvel as He zooms along. But I said that picture of armor should ring a bell. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Debbie and Beth just taught it to the children in Sunday school. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, starting with the belt of truth. Yes, God's coming to help, but it starts with us and starts with the truth. Notice then what it says about salvation and redemption near the end of our text. It's verse 20 in an ordinary Bible. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. We can't just keep telling lies and believing them. We can't just keep doing injustice or ignoring it when it happens. The Redeemer comes and saves those who turn from their sins. The Lord Jesus saves those who turn from sin to follow Him. We need to start turning in another direction right now. We need to seek the truth and speak the truth about what is happening around us. Please let me tell you some truth I heard from a black friend in regard to racial justice this past week. He's one of our covenant leaders. He lives in the south part of Chicago. As we spoke on Zoom Wednesday morning, he asked for our prayers because he was getting ready to go with other pastors and stand in between protesters and police to do whatever those pastors could do to keep violence from happening. But my friend said he understands the anger out there on the streets. He feels it himself. He's an educated, successful church leader. He lives in a middle-class neighborhood. But he fears for himself, for his wife, for his four adult children. One of his sons serves in the armed forces of our country. But as that young black man looks at the racial injustice of our nation, he's having a crisis of faith right now. He's wondering how true Christianity can be if white Christians look the other way as black people receive no justice. My friend also said that he can drive just a little way from his home west into a white community where he'll see no less than four houses proudly flying Confederate flags in their front yards. Or he can drive east into a white community where every black person knows that even if they look the wrong way at a police officer, there will be trouble. This is Chicago, not Georgia. That's the truth. That's what my friend deals with every day of his life. The truth is that it's gotten worse, not better, under the present administration, no matter what the president might say about it. I know probably half a dozen other African-American covenant pastors who would tell you the same. My friend and the rest of them are not radicals. They are not Marxists. They hold to a biblical sexual morality. But they want you and me and every white Christian to know the truth that black lives matter. Because what Isaiah said is true right now. There is no justice among us. Can we just please tell the truth about that? I'm trying to tell the truth by repeating what Isaiah said and making some connection with our lives in this time. I'm not perfect, and I too may have let truth stumble in all of this. I hope not. But the gracious promise at the end here is that God is going to keep truth on its feet among us, if we'll let it stand. Truth needs to stay standing. If anything is true, what God says is true. And that's what this last verse says. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. The truth of God stands, even if no one listens or believes it. But again, like that armor of God, we need to pick it up and put it on. God says that his words will be on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. May it be. May God drive all the lies out of our hearts and minds and put the truth on our lips. The truth that will bring justice and peace and the kingdom of God into our world. Amen.